Thank you, Pastor Jab, with worship team. Have you ever had one of those days where it just like feels like nothing can go wrong, that just everything is going your way, that just, you know, like all the traffic lights are green, like you find an extra $20 bill in your pocket that you didn't realize you'd left there, just everything is just going your way, right? Today has not been one of those days. There's those days where, you know, everything's going good, and there's those days where it's like, really? Can anything else, like, just trip you up a little bit? For myself, last night I was just reviewing some things on my computer, before coming in this morning to preach, and I realized I thought I'd forgotten my laptop charger at the church, so my computer died. So this morning I come into the church, and it's like, okay, I'll just plug it in, you know what? I lost my laptop charger. I'm sure it's like in my wife's van, or I put it someplace really weird and it'll turn up eventually. But I was like, oh, where'd it go? I can't access my computer. And then I come in here to the worship band, and the worship band, they'd had some technical difficulties. They didn't get started on time, and they're having just a rough practice this morning. I get back to the media booth, and the computer or the monitor here is not working. Like, there's no words. We can't get the words on the screens, and nothing's working. And then so Rick is, like, just courageously trudging through. He's troubleshooting it, getting it figured out. And then we call Dustin to help us. So Dustin's like, all right, I'm going to come in early. He's got a nail in his tire. It's a flat tire. And it's his birthday. And it's just one of those days where it's like you can't seem to catch the break. Like, nothing's going right. But you know what? I feel like it. Sometimes I think there's divine providence even in that. Because today we're back in the book of Acts, and we're examining the life of a man named Stephen, who gives us an incredible example of how to face opposition and hardship. But I think God is able to work through, and we know that in all things, God works through for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So even our hardships, our struggles, they can provide a good sermon introduction for the service today. So if you have your Bibles opened up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to be preaching from the life of Stephen. As I said a moment ago, Stephen is an incredible example of a man of God. Famous saint of the church. I'm sure you know some people named after Saint Stephen. At one point, I think our church had something like 5 Stephens in it. It was crazy. A couple of them have moved on. They're moved out of state, different places. But Stephen's a great name, great man of God, gives us a great example. Famous for a lot of things. Something that you might not know about Stephen. Stephen holds the record for the longest sermon in the book of Acts. So next week, I'll actually be preaching that sermon. It's like the entire chapter 7. Don't worry, it won't be that long of a sermon. We'll be focusing on some of the main points. But Stephen, longest sermon in the book of Acts. Kind of made me curious. Do you ever wonder what the world record is for the longest sermon? I don't hold it, just letting you know. There was a man in Florida, and it's actually a record for the longest speech. And they wanted to do a fundraiser to raise money for an addiction a crisis addiction center. And so he preached with no more than a 5-minute like water or bathroom break for 53 hours straight with a minimum of 10 people in the congregation at all times. They kind of rotated in and out to help him keep going. I don't know about you, but can you think like that's like 2 overnighters in a row? I don't know if he's like, you know, just got a intravenous like Red Bull like going something to keep him awake. Like, they said he did something like 60 sermons, just back to back. He just like kept all his sermon notes. So, be thankful. Be thankful. Today's sermon will not come anywhere close to 53 hours. Next week's sermon, when I preach St. Stephen's sermon of Acts chapter 7, it won't come anywhere close to 53 hours. But if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Let's pray over the text before we read it this morning. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are good. You are good. As Pastor Jabbeth declared, every good and perfect gift is from above. You give them to us, Lord. And so this morning we thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of your truth, the gift that declares even in our hardship, even on the days when everything seems to be going wrong, You are still good. You are still there for us. And you can work through even those hardships to bring about good for those whom you love, who have been called according to your purpose. So God, we just declare to you today that we want your will done in our lives. We want your good work accomplished in us. God, may you speak to us through your word. May you help us become more like your son, Jesus, as a result of encountering your presence and your truth and your gospel this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, we're jumping back into our series on the book of Acts and really just examining the life of Stephen. Let's go ahead and dig in together. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his," talking about Stephen's "face was like the face of an angel." As we read through these verses, one of the first things that sticks out to me at the beginning, and really even before this passage from last week, was how such an incredible man of God Stephen was. That if we remember from weeks previous, and I don't know if we're able to, if this screen behind me is working with the scriptures there or not, but from weeks previous, last week, we remember that Stephen was one of the seven chosen by the apostles to be administrators of the ministry to widows, the feeding of the widows, both Greek and Hebrew. And we know in Acts 6, verse 3, it says that they decided to pick among them seven men of good repute, of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom they'd appoint to that duty. And in 6:5, it says they specifically about Stephen, it says, "And that when they had what they had said, what they'd proposed, pleased the whole gathering, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." So we see in between Acts 6:3, 6:5, and 6:8, this picture of who Stephen was coming together. That Stephen was this man who had a reputation among the church. He had a good reputation. Everybody knew him. They knew him. And what did they know about him? They knew that he was a man full. I love that word, full. Not just a little bit. But this was something that it was who he was in fullness, in completeness. He was a man full of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, faith, grace, and the power of God. We have those five descriptions between those three verses. He was a man full of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, faith, grace, and the power of God. I think we could just camp there on those terms and even just spend a whole sermon right there, but I'm just going to just help us briefly think about what that means. How would you like to be someone, and maybe it's on your tombstone, or maybe just the reputation that everyone asks, "Oh, do you know Stephen? Do you know Eric? Do you know this person? Insert your name here. Do you know that person?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I know him. He's got a reputation for being just completely wise. Someone that you would go to for advice because they're going to speak truth and wisdom. They have experience. They know how to handle difficult situations. That's a wise person that you can go to for advice." Stephen was known as that person full of wisdom. Stephen was known as a man full of not just wisdom, but faith. It's a man, if you wanted someone to pray for you, you wanted to go to Stephen. That he was a man full of faith. The Bible says in verse 8, because of his faith, because of the full of grace and power, that he was doing signs and wonders among the people. Now, if you were sick and you wanted someone to pray for you, you went to Stephen. Said, Stephen, man, I have this thing going on in my life. I just need you to pray. I know that you're full of faith, that you trust God, that you're close to Jesus. You have that relationship with him. I just want you to pray for me. I know that you're full of faith. Not just full of faith, but the Holy Spirit. He was someone that the Holy Spirit was working through. As we just stated, signs and wonders were being done through Stephen. He was open to being used by God, that the Holy Spirit's power and presence was manifest in his life. You wanted to be around him. You wanted to spend time with this man, Stephen, because you knew wherever he was, God was going to be doing something special. You wanted to be able to witness what God was going to do through him. Stephen was a man full of grace. Full of grace. Someone that you knew you could go to and talk to if you weren't perfect. If you needed someone to show you a little grace, to love you even if you felt like you didn't deserve it. Stephen was a man who would be a friend to you, who would show the grace of God to you, who would be compassionate and concerned about you. That he had that reputation, that people would go to him because he was full of grace, full of that graciousness towards others, that willingness to give love even when it's not deserved or earned. And then finally, Stephen was a man full of power. As we said before, the Holy Spirit and power, God was doing amazing things through him. Kind of a little side note there, I would point out that as the power of God was manifest in Stephen, that's something that maybe wouldn't have been expected by some. You know, I think at times we as human beings can pigeonhole ourselves a little bit. You know, if we remember from last week, or excuse me, from 3 weeks ago, from the last passage from the book of Acts that we preached, you know, Stephen had just been appointed a ministry, right? Specifically the ministry of feeding the widows, of feeding those in need, of doing compassion ministry, right? And this was a ministry that was important, it was significant. It was something that the apostles and the disciples had devoted a lot of resources to, but it wasn't necessarily the type of ministry where you would think that the person would be like up in front of lots of people. It was kind of more a behind-the-scenes type of ministry. After all, the apostles had said it would not be right for us to give up the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. You know, that they didn't want to give up preaching, that they wanted to say, hey, we need to focus on this. And so they assigned this task to others. So Stephen was kind of given this behind-the-scenes job. You know, the kind of work that everybody knows that Stephen, he's got a good reputation, he's getting things done, but he's not necessarily the guy up on stage. But you know what? When you're willing and open to being used by God, I think it's really cool that God chose to use Stephen, the guy that was behind the scenes just doing the work, just being faithful, operating under the radar, and suddenly God chose to use him in some incredible ways. God chose to use that guy to perform signs and wonders among the people, to display his power and grace through him. I don't know about you, but I think there are some people in our church who feel like, oh, I would love to be used by God, but I just feel like I'm just kind of a behind the scenes type person. You know, maybe you know, I love to hear stories about missionaries or pastors who share the gospel, who preach to others and see people get saved, but I don't think God could ever use me in that way. We can kind of put ourselves in boxes, if you will, and say, oh, that's just not me. I couldn't do that. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, don't limit what God wants to do through you because of your current position or situation. Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was a Hellenist, a Greek, one of these new converts, almost looked upon as like a second-class Christian under the old way of thinking. But because of his reputation, because of his willingness to be used by God, because of the fact that he was full of faith, grace, the Holy Spirit, God's power, he was open to being used by God. God used him in some incredible ways. I was at a men's breakfast just yesterday and was listening to the Word of God being preached by Daniel Wunderlich, and powerful word. And one of the points that was made in that message was how we can hear lies spoken to us about who we are and what we can do. Sometimes they're lies that have been spoken by others. Sometimes they're lies that have been spoken by the enemy. Sometimes they're lies that we have told ourselves about our worth, about if we're worthy of being used by God, if we're able to do certain things. And we'll limit ourselves because of those lies. We'll say, God, you can't do that through me. I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And I'm here to tell you, it wasn't because of Stephen's innate talents or abilities that God was able to use him. It's because he was full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, of the grace of God. It was because of God working in and through him. You are God's workmanship. Paul tells us, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. God has tasks. God has big things that he wants to do through you because he created you as his masterpiece, as his workmanship. And he is the one who has prepared in advance those good works to do through you. Don't limit yourself. Don't listen to those lies of the enemy, those lies that others have spoken, those lies that you might tell yourself. Say, God, I'm listening to you and what you want to do through me. You might have heard a lie saying, oh, you know, that's just who you are. You're going to struggle with that sin for the rest of your life. That's a lie. God can free you from that sin, from that addiction. You might have heard that lie. I'm not good in this area. I don't have this ability. It's a lie. God can work through you anyways. You might have given up on relationships. You might say, oh, I was just a bad father, or I was a bad son, or bad daughter. I'm never going to have the kind of relationship that I wanted to have with my kids or with my parents, with my spouse. This marriage is irreconcilably broken. That's a lie. Don't limit what God wants to do through you, what God wants to accomplish in your life, because of your current position or situation. Stephen was a man who wouldn't have been expected to even be part of the kingdom of God. And yet God elevated him and used him and decided to work signs and wonders through him because he was full of faith and of grace and of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and power. Stephen was an amazing guy, right? I mean, you think about it, right? His whole job is feeding widows. As we walk on through the text and move on, it's kind of amazing to me as we move on to verse 9, like how anyone in the world could oppose Stephen, right? I mean, his very job, like, what do you do for a living? Well, you know those women whom society has cast to the side, who have no means of supporting for themselves? Well, I look after them. And God has kind of given me this side gig of healing the sick, you know? Who would oppose that guy? Right? Who would oppose such a man? Well, we find out in verse 9, that's exactly what's happening. It says, then some who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and from people from Sicily and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. How in the world would anyone, why would anyone oppose Stephen? I'll tell you, church, I think this actually shouldn't be a surprise that there's an underlying truth here. And it's the fact that when God's kingdom expands, our kingdoms decrease. When God's kingdom becomes greater and he begins to rule over our lives, then we aren't ruling anymore. Our kingdoms decrease. Jesus says that we should expect that very thing. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 tells us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That's John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus says, don't be surprised that if you're doing the work of the kingdom of God, if you're helping advance the kingdom of God, people are going to hate you for it if they don't accept the kingdom of God in their lives. As God's kingdom increases and ours decreases, there are people who are going to fight against that. In this case, it's the Jews. The Jews saying, you know, we don't want this kingdom of God, this Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want this movement to grow and spread. Yeah, you might be doing some good things. Yeah, you might be feeding widows. Yeah, you might be healing the sick and miraculous signs might be being performed. But you are still the enemy. The advancement of your kingdom means the decrease of our kingdom. And they fought against it. They opposed it. They didn't want to lose their power, their position, their kingdom. They didn't want to come under the rule of God. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They don't accept my rule, then they're not going to accept you advancing the kingdom of God. They're going to oppose it. In our day and age, maybe it's not the Jewish people. We don't live amongst a lot of Jewish people. A lot of the church, in fact, was the Jewish community who accepted Christ. But there's all sorts of different people, all sorts of different worldviews in our day and age who will oppose the advancement of the kingdom of God. I think about in our world today, in our country today, there's a lot of humanism. A lot of those who set up humanity as the highest source of authority for morality. And says that I get to determine what's right and wrong for me. And as the church tries to preach or tries to establish any sort of moral truth, moral foundation upon the word of God, trying to say God has a plan and purpose for our lives, and there's sin, things that we can do that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, that are outside of his plan. And humanism would say, no. You don't get to decide. You don't get to preach your morality. You don't get to tell anyone else that they're wrong. What gives you the right? And we as Christians say, we don't think we're any better than anyone else. But we believe there's a God in heaven who designed and created us. And knows what's best for us more than we do ourselves. He knows how to help us avoid the damage that sin can cause in our lives. And we just want to submit to him. That as we preach, as we try and share the truth, as we try and share the love of God, the loving commands of God with the world around us, we get that pushback because people don't want to accept the rule or the advancement of a kingdom that's not their own. We shouldn't be surprised. So Stephen was opposed. He was opposed by the synagogue of the freedmen, these individuals from all over the place who are just not wanting to accept it. What I love, what comes next, is that with Stephen's response in verse 10. It says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he, talking about Stephen, was speaking. So these men get up, they oppose Stephen, they try and argue against him, they try and find faults in the gospel, the message that he's preaching, the word of God that he's trying to share. And they oppose him, trying to prove him wrong. But Stephen speaks with such wisdom and such leading by the Holy Spirit that none could oppose him. Church, I want to tell you, that is a powerful combination, wisdom and the Spirit of God. I feel like sometimes in the church, we treat those two things as almost being mutually exclusive. At least from a pastor's perspective, I love to listen to sermons online. I love to see how other pastors do things. And I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I grew up with a lot of powerful, spirit-filled preaching. But also, I went to college at an Anabaptist school that really celebrated different theological diversity, got hooked on a couple Reformed preachers, got hooked on a couple preachers from other denominations, and you kind of see how certain preachers will focus on being spirit-led. Certain preachers will focus on really being wise and knowledge-based. But one of the things that was amazing about Stephen was that he was both. He was both. You know, he said, if you're going to oppose the message of the word of God, I'm going to answer your questions with both wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the words that I speak. The Bible kind of talks about the power of this combination. I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That a pastor needs to make sure that they, or a Christian needs to make sure that they do their best to know the word of God, to have wisdom that's not based upon human intellect, but upon the word of God. Rightly handling the word of truth. That when others oppose us, if others oppose the message that we're speaking, we actually know a little something about it. Right? That we know what God's word says. We've studied it. We've hid it in our hearts. That we can answer those objections and those questions. But that it's not just an intellectual pursuit. That we also rely upon the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak into people's lives. Because oftentimes it's not just an intellectual objection that someone has to the gospel. Oftentimes it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue that someone has been hurt, that someone has been alienated from the gospel because of something that's happened in their past. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can break through to them. That words spoken in love by the leading of the Holy Spirit can make a difference in their lives. So Stephen was able to respond with a knowledge, with a wisdom, a studied wisdom of the word of God to any objections that these men opposed him with. But then also with the leading of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak truth, to be able to speak love, to be able to speak into their situation in a way that kind of like, it's almost like when God reads your mail and is able to speak to you through a pastor or through a friend. In a way that, man, that message is just directed right at you. How did you know I was dealing with that? That Stephen was able to speak with both. It was such a powerful combination. God was able to use him so that no one could oppose him. No one could oppose him. As we go on in verses 11 through 14, we see how you'd think that maybe some of these individuals, and obviously we know from the gospel, from God's word, that some were convinced, that some were accepting Stephen's word, but others, their hearts were still hard. And they continued to oppose what God was doing. They didn't want their kingdoms to decrease. So it says in verses 11 through 14, it tells us that then these men, when they couldn't dispute or oppose him and match his words, it says they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him," talking about Stephen, "speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." When they couldn't defeat Stephen's words, they attacked his character. They created trumped up charges against him. They said, if we can't beat him in a fair fight, we'll just slander him. We'll accuse him of crimes. We'll get rid of him that way. I think this is something that's done all too often by whether it's politicians or just human beings in general. When we don't like what someone else is saying, especially if we feel like they might even be right, what do we resort to? Name calling. Insults. Say, "Oh, well you, what you're saying can't be true. You're just a..." And whatever insult we want to give to them. When politicians, they're losing in the polls, what do they resort to? Attack ads on someone else. You know, if they can't beat someone based on a debate of the issues, they'll try and beat them based on attack on their character. And I'm not trying to get onto politicians. I just think that's a clear example of something that we see going on in the world around us. And I think when we see it there, we can also maybe see it a little bit in our own lives. That as politicians do it, maybe we do it too. When people are in an argument with us and we think that, oh, maybe we might be wrong, that defense mechanism is just to lash out. It's to insult. It's to attack. We don't want to lose the argument. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. So Stephen is being opposed, not just Not just with words, not just with arguments, but he's now being slandered. He's being attacked. The words that he's saying are being twisted. As he was coming and trying to preach the fact that the kingdom of God had come, that Jesus had come to fulfill the law of Moses. How God's presence wasn't resting just in the temple anymore, but was available to people everywhere. They were slandering him and saying he's speaking against God. He's speaking against the law of Moses. He wasn't speaking against the law of Moses. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I am the promise that Moses spoke of. The Messiah who would come to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy the temple worship. I came to fulfill it. The temple worship was established for the purpose of pointing people to a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices that were offered in the temple were just a shadow, meant to point us to Jesus, the perfect Lamb, who would make it no need for any further sacrifices. Stephen wasn't preaching a message against the temple or Moses, but the fulfillment of these things. And they twisted it to attack him for it. And how did Stephen respond? How did Stephen respond? I think it's a beautiful description in verse 15. That as they are slandering him, as they are leveling criminal charges against him that according to Jewish law are worthy of the death penalty, they gaze at him. And all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting in a room of people, if I have been forcibly seized and brought before a council, brought before others, and I'm having charges leveled against me, and people are slandering my name, and people are insulting me and attacking me, and people were to look at my face, I don't know what you'd see, but it would not be the face of an angel. I'll just put it that way. There might be some anger. There might be some. I'm hoping, you know, that I wouldn't be lashing out back at others. But you know, what's our human nature? If we're attacked, it's to attack back. But who was Stephen? He was a man full of faith, of grace, of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom. He loved these people as God loved them. Next week, when we deal with the sermon, we see how he preaches them, trying to get them to see. He stands up for himself. He doesn't let himself just be trampled over, but he still has this concern for others. He still has this love for them. He still has this grace towards others that as he's being attacked, he's able to take it with the face of an angel. I don't want to steal my thunder from next week, but most of us know that Stephen, he ends up being martyred for his faith. He ends up being killed. And what does he say? As they're opposing him to the point of murdering him, he prays to God and says, God, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. He provides us with such a clear reflection of the love of Jesus, even for his enemies. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As Jesus was being killed for the sins of humanity, he prayed for us. As Stephen was being killed by those who were opposing the advancement of the kingdom of God, he prayed for his attackers, that God would still do a work in their lives, that they might be brought into his kingdom. He was that full of grace. So church, how do we apply Stephen's example to our own lives? I don't know about you, but there are some people that when you look at their life, they just seem so good that you're like, I could never be like them. I could never live up to that example. Now I tell you, church, like the words I said near the beginning of this sermon, that's a lie. Don't listen to the idea, to the message, to the lie that you can't be like Stephen. Some of us, we give in. We say, "Oh, it's just my personality. It's my I run hot blooded." I don't know about you, but if according to my human nature, I run a little hot blooded. I can get a little angry at times. I get a little worked up. Get a little bit of a smart mouth on me sometimes. But I would tell you, first and foremost, we can be like Stephen. Because Stephen, it wasn't that he had a different human nature than the rest of us. He had a sinful human nature just like the rest of us. He had the same tendencies to react, the same sinful instincts that we do. But because he was full of faith, grace, and the Holy Spirit, he was able to let God work through him in a way that is contrary to his sinful nature. So first and foremost, church, friends, be filled with faith, grace, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God to be more than what you could ever be on your own. Don't limit yourself. You can be more. You can overcome opposition and hardship and slander and attacks of the enemy. You can do it, not because you can do it on your own, but because Christ living in you can give you the power to accomplish it. Put your faith in him, and his grace and his power and the Holy Spirit will do the work in you. The next point of application that I would say to us as a church is just that we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. I think it's something that as you grow in your faith, as you try and walk according to the way that God would want you to walk, as you try and live for him, as you try and advance his kingdom, share your faith with others, get involved with what God is doing and really be a part of it, you should expect more and more opposition. Sometimes it's the enemy directly opposing us because he sees that God is doing a work through us. Sometimes it's those in this world saying, you know what, I don't want that. If I give my heart to Jesus, then I don't get to rule it anymore. That people will oppose us. The Bible tells us that as we preach, as we proclaim the message of the gospel, to some it's the smell, the scent, the perfume of life. Because they recognize it for what it truly is. It's God-given life, the life that they were designed to have. But to others, it's the stench of death. Because it points out the fact that they're not living according to God's will. And if their hearts are in opposition to him, then they don't have a place in the kingdom of God. So as you seek to advance the kingdom of God, we as a church, we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. It's going to happen. This world is going to oppose us. People who haven't given their hearts to Jesus, the devil is going to oppose us. Anybody who is not living for God is going to oppose us. But we need to be prepared to respond with knowledge and with wisdom founded upon the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. As the individuals opposed Stephen, as they argued against him, as they argued against the message of the gospel that he was preaching, people are going to argue against us. And when that happens, God's word tells us, 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. When you read that verse, does that just not like scream the story of Stephen that we just read? Was Stephen not just such a clear example of what Peter is talking about there? That if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be encouraged. That as people oppose you for trying to advance the kingdom of God for righteousness' sake, know that you're blessed. Don't be afraid, but rather be prepared to have an answer for those who oppose you. Have studied God's word. Know what God's word says. So as people try and ask you questions about your faith when you try and share it, as people maybe even try and argue against it, you say, well, you know what? This is what I believe to be true and why. I know God's word because I've read it. I can share it. I can explain it to you. But make sure that you're continuing to be spirit-led. As Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it in a way that reflects the love of God. that as we're opposed, make sure that we respond with love, with grace, with Spirit-led wisdom. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 remind us, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I think as us, sometimes we get afraid to get in conversations about our faith. We get afraid to maybe try and respond to those who have questions of us, who want to know more, especially if it's a little bit combative, that we're afraid to enter into those conversations. And what the Bible tells us is, you know what? If you know God's word, if you've done your best to present yourself to God as a workman or workwoman who correctly handles the word of truth, if you studied God's word, if you have a relationship with him, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, man, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. He's going to use you. He's going to teach you what you ought to say. You might even find yourself being given a word of wisdom in that moment to be able to share something that expresses the love of God, that cuts through the other person's hardened heart, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in them. Be wise, be prepared, be knowledgeable, be Spirit-led, be loving, be graceful. Have that powerful combination of knowing it, but then also being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and doing it according to the fruit of the Holy Spirit with love and grace and mercy. And then finally, last but not least, we as Christians, when we face opposition, even slander, we need to remember to do so with angelic grace. I think this is something that, like I said, it's not easy. I don't know about you. I've never been in a situation quite as extreme as Stephen's. I've never been called before. I've never been arrested for trying to do good. I've never been brought before people with crimes and false accusations being leveled against me. I have had friends who have falsely accused me of things. I have been in situations where people have insulted me, maybe. And man, it's tough. It's tough to respond with grace when you're being attacked or insulted or lied about. But as Christians, we're called in all situations and circumstances to respond in a Christ-like manner. For us, it's not easy to suffer. It's not easy to endure injustice. But as Christians, we're called to do so because that's a reflection of what Jesus endured for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Excuse me, verses 19 through 21. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might also follow in his footsteps." That's a difficult passage to read at times. That we don't want to hear that, oh, it's a good thing to suffer unjustly. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a world where people are going to oppose the gospel of Christ. People are going to oppose the message that we're trying to preach. And if we respond to injustice with anger and hatred, we've completely lost the example of Christ that we were trying to portray. But if when we suffer unjustly, if when people slander us and insult us and attack us, we respond with love and kindness, man, that's going to mess with people's heads, right? Like, what's going on? I know it's like when someone lies about you, like, they know they're lying about you, right? They know that accusation that they've made against you is not true, right? They know it's made up. Right? And so when you respond with grace, when you don't fly off the handle, like when you don't respond, give them the reaction that they're probably seeking and trying to get out of you, but you still respond with love and grace to them, it's going to mess with their heads. What's different about you? Why would you respond in that way? It's because Jesus is living in us. We're able to give an example of Christ. We're able to give a reflection of the love of God that is so clear, that is so powerful, that people can't deny it. It's not fun to suffer unjustly. It's not fun to face hardship. It's not fun to go through those difficult times. But when we do so, and we do so in a way that reflects the love, the grace of Jesus Christ, we're able to give such a more powerful, such a clearer example of the gospel that is undeniable than we ever could with just our words. That people are able to see the gospel, see the love of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ lived out in those moments in ways that they would possibly never be willing to accept if we just used words to do it. We can break through, we can get through to people when we respond to unjust suffering in a Christ-like manner, in ways that we would never be able to get through to people otherwise. Pastor Japheth, would you and the worship team come? I just want to close the sermon this morning by challenging us as a church to learn something from the life of Stephen. Not that Stephen by himself was the perfect example. We know that all humans are fallible. But man, was Stephen not such an incredible example of a Christ-like love, of a Christ-like life? Did he not give us such a great example of pointing us to the way that Jesus would handle suffering and opposition? I love the fact that, as I shared earlier, that the last words of Jesus before he died during his crucifixion and the last words of Stephen before he was stoned were so similar. And Stephen gives us such a good example of someone who lives like Christ, who suffers like Christ, who loves like Christ. I want to challenge us as a church to follow that example. Now, some of you might be saying, like we said from the beginning, some of you might be buying into that lie that you could never do that. And I want to tell you, you know what? You're right. We could never do it on our own. We can never love like Christ loved on our own because we're all sinful. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we give our lives to him to walk by the Spirit, man, the old sinful nature is done away with and he creates a new man or woman inside of us, created to walk in his will and his ways. That if you're stuck in life feeling like, man, I can't ever get things right. Whenever I'm faced with hardship, whenever I'm faced with temptation, whenever I'm faced with opposition in my life, I'm always falling back into the same sinful instincts, the same self-destructive or hurtful to others reactions that I have for years. Let me encourage you and say that there's hope for you. You can become more like Christ. You can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We can be, if we're willing to have faith and trust in God, by his grace, by his power, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he can help us become more like Christ. So if you would stand with me this morning, I just want to pray for us as a congregation. And there might be some in this room that you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. Or maybe you've walked away from that relationship with him. And you just want to pray this morning that God would just get a hold of you. That he would help transform you to make you more like the example of Christ that Stephen lived out. And maybe for those of us who are Christians, we just need to be reminded to not settle for our sinful nature, but to be filled with faith and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then a moment later, we're just going to worship together one last song. And if you just need prayer, whether it's to accept Christ as your Savior, whether it's to help you overcome hardship in your life, whatever it might be, if you would like prayer, the altars will be open. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, this morning, I know I, and I believe we as a church, are convicted of the example that Stephen lived out, of the way that he showed Christ-like love and mercy and grace to those who attacked and opposed him, of the way that he reflected the heart of Jesus to those around him. God, when I see Stephen's example, I admire him, but I'm not sure if I could get there myself. So God, this morning I just ask, I declare that you are able to do a work in me, to do a work in us, to make us more like your son Jesus. That where we fall short, where we have sinful tendencies, sinful instincts, sinful natural reactions, God, you can transform our instincts. You can give us new reactions by the power of your Holy Spirit. Ones that reflect the love, the mercy, the grace of Christ. So God, we ask that you do that work in us. We repent of our sins. We ask that the old man be done away with. That you create new life in Christ in us. That we might be a new creation in you. That we might be your masterpieces created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us to walk in. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. That you might be glorified in us. That your will might be done through us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.